Thank you, brother. Please find your way in God's Word to the book of Titus. In the past 2 weeks, we've covered part of the first verse. Like Kenny said, it's the short letters that are packed full, right? I agree. We spent 2 weeks on verse one, but it's all been good. Now, last week we had a great time digging, and I mean digging into who God is. And as we saw last week, when we don't understand, when we don't completely understand what God is doing, we have to trust in whatever he is doing is perfect. Whatever he is doing is right. And I think that if we keep these three verses in our hearts, it will help us better understand God in those unknowing times. The first one is Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. We said that several times last week. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my way, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we brought those verses up several times last week. And we also talked about that if we knew everything there is to know about God, then we would be God, right? Well, that can't be. So write this verse in your margins, Romans 11, 33 through 34. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? We do not know more than God, nor do we know better than God. Many times we think we do. But we do not tell God what to do. We're not qualified. We are not his counselor. And the last verse to remember is Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, and the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So the secret things belong to God, and he says that he has given us all we need here in his word. We have all we need to be complete. It's written right here in the pages of scriptures. So we don't need to go somewhere else or add anything to it. Everything we need is right here. So when we don't understand or completely understand the things of God, we have to go with what we do know. We go with what he has given us. And that's when that should drive us to scripture anytime we don't understand. It should drive us to our knees. We should be praying and digging in the word. So don't get frustrated when you don't understand what God's doing. Don't get discouraged because we can't put God Almighty in this little box. We want to get all our stuff organized, but it doesn't work that way. Instead, rejoice. Rejoice that a just, holy, living God is in control and we're not. We should rejoice in that. We trust in God and in his love. And that's why we study what we have. That's why we study the Word. That is why we put what we have here in our hearts so we can know how to trust God and become more like him. So let's continue our study of Titus. As you know, three short chapters written over 19 centuries ago, written to a little-known missionary on an obscure island by an aging apostle. That aging apostle is Paul. And he is a servant of God, which I think is a great way to open the letter. We immediately know who the author is and who he serves. Paul, a bondservant of God, a slave to God. He's proud to proclaim that right from the beginning. He said, let me get this straight. Let me tell you who I am. I am a bondservant of God. And we should be as proud as well. All believers, all who have put their trust in Jesus for their salvation, all Christians are bondservants of God. We are to never be ashamed of who we are in Christ. We should boldly proclaim that we are no longer a slave to sin. How often do we do that? We should boldly proclaim that it has no power over us, that we no longer have to submit to it. And listen, the reason that sin does not control us is because he who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. 1 John 4:4. We now have the ultimate helper. We have the ultimate helper who is with us at all times. God is our master, and he has given us the helper, that is the Holy Spirit, to help us serve him, to help us understand, to guide us, to direct us, to show us that way out at all times. He's with us. We now answer to God. We now serve God because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit now guides us along the way. Amen? Verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So Paul was called by God to preach the word. Paul was called to teach the word. He was called to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. And with the preaching and the teaching of the word, the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the word, the knowledge of God would increase. That's why we teach and preach. When our knowledge of him increases, then our faith in God will increase. When our knowledge increases, our faith is strengthened, and that will lead us to godliness. That will lead us to godly living. If you don't know it, you can't live it. You know, increasing your knowledge of the truth is a lot better than the alternative. You know, look, we can't be like, I heard about Jesus. I know that he died for sins and salvation, and he saves people from eternal damnation, but that's all I know, and that's all I need to know. No, no, no. It doesn't stop there. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. When we hear the gospel, when we understand that it was all of God, when we understand that Jesus so loved us that he gave his life for us, when we understand what a wretched sinner we are, and that Jesus was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come and die on a cross for us, that should drive us to know more about our precious Savior. The thought of salvation of our undeserving souls should drive us to the scriptures to know more about the one who provided this salvation, to know more about our Savior, to know more about what he desires of us, to know more about how to be a godly person, to know more about how to live a life that would glorify him. Amen. You know, there's some confusion. There's a lot of people out there who are confused when it comes to salvation or coming to Christ. You know, they think or have been taught that they need to clean up their act before they come to Jesus. They believe or have been taught that we need to get to a certain level of godliness before Jesus will accept us. No, no, no. Look at the progression in our text. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Faith first. Knowledge of the truth grows and leads to godliness. We didn't start off by being godly and then learn about Jesus. Far from that. And the reason I bring this up, because there's a lot of confusion when it comes to repentance. Repentance or repent is mentioned many times in the Bible. And you'll hear a lot of that from the fire and brimstone guys, you know, the turn and burn fellas, you know. They preach that a lot, which is not wrong. You just have to make sure you clearly preach what the Bible is teaching when it comes to that. John the Baptist in Matthew 3, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus began to preach in Matthew 4, and he said the same thing that John said. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we need to look at the definition of repent. The Greek word metanoia literally means to change the mind. When you repent, it means to change your mind about something. It has to do with the way you think about something. You've been thinking one way, but now you think the totally opposite way. Repentance is a complete changing of the mind. So when you hear, if you don't repent, you will perish, it means if you don't change your mind about how and where salvation comes from, you will perish. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you have been trusting in when it comes to salvation, turn from it. You need to have a change of mind. You need to know the truth. You need to have a change in your heart and put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Whatever you have been trusting in, whatever you have been thinking is true about salvation, is wrong if it hasn't been in Christ Jesus. So turn from it. The action that takes place when the mind and heart are changed is a transformation of our nature. We turn away from the old. Or we turn away from this sin and we turn to Jesus. When the truth is revealed, when we understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, when salvation has come, we are no longer a bondservant to sin, as we have seen. We are now a bondservant of God. Repentance has come. That means we have a change of mind. We have a change in our master. And the good news is, when that happens, we now know that we are one of the elect. We turn from disobedience to obedience. Because we can now see the light and we can put on the mind of Christ. And I would say that this happens like simultaneously with salvation. Because you can't clean yourself up and come to Jesus. That's been taught in the past. May still be taught in some circles today. They tell you, repent of this sin, repent of that sin, repent of this sin, repent of any sin you ever thought about, repent of just mind sins, repent of all this that you could think of, and any sin that you struggled with. Repent of that, get all that straight, and then you could come to Jesus and get saved. We'd never get there. We'd never get there. We would never be able to come to Jesus. I think Martin Luther said one time that he's spending hours of confessing his sins, and while he was confessing, he's sinning then. And he said, I just can't get there. It about drove him crazy. I can't do this. When we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts. Our knowledge of the truth grows, and that leads to godliness. That's our progressive sanctification. We mention that all the time. That's how it works. Listen, know this. Jesus is the ultimate fisher of men, correct? And he is the one that cleans every fish he brings in. No fish can clean itself before it gets caught. Not going to happen. So if you are thinking that you need to clean up your act before you come to Jesus, you are wrong. What you need is a changing of the mind. If you think you are beyond getting saved because of all the sins that you've committed, you're wrong. You need a change of mind. If you think that you can't do this on your own, you're right. Turn from the old way and run to Jesus. And keep running to Jesus. And let the cleanings begin. You can't do it on your own. And it all doesn't happen in one day. You know, you come to Jesus and all that stuff just falls off. No, it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. It's a process. Amen. It begins with saving faith in Jesus. Our knowledge grows and we become more like Christ. Soundness in faith, knowledge of the truth, leads to purity in our lives. And with that, it brings even more good news. We're going to move on from verse 1. You with me? 2.5 weeks. We're going to move on, but we got to read it one more time. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Where does that lead us? In hope of eternal life. Here's the encouragement, people. This is the encouragement that has to be proclaimed to all, especially to ourselves daily. As we live out this life in this fallen world, we need encouragement from God. Our faith, our knowledge, our godliness is based on our divine guarantee of eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. This is our living hope that we talk about all the time. This is why we named this church Living Hope. We want it to be an encouragement to all. This is our no-so hope of eternal life. Our hope is not a wistful desire for something that is possible but uncertain. No, it's not that. We are not quite certain that if we have it, not sure, but we're hopeful that we can get it. No, that's not the hope we're talking about here. We call it a no-so hope because our hope is based on the reality that one day our salvation will be realized, final and complete, when Christ returns for us. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, the very moment we trust in Jesus, we have eternal life as a present possession. At that very moment, you have it. Jesus said in John 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." At that moment, you have eternal life. There is no progressive possession of eternal life. We have progressive sanctification, but not progressive possession of eternal life. We do not work our way up the ladder until we reach a certain level of holiness. We do not reach a certain level of godliness that assures us that we cannot lose our salvation. No, no, no. At the very moment we believe, at that very moment, we become heirs to all the benefits of God's redemptive work. Our hope is not wishing something would happen. You see, we hope in the sense that we are looking forward to eternal life in its final form when we receive our glorified bodies and be forever free from sin and sickness and sorrow and suffering and death. Amen? We know it's going to happen. We're just waiting on God's timing. We're not hoping, wishing. It's a no-so hope. And you know what? That no-so hope is so important. It is so important as we walk on this earth. It's very important that we as believers live in this no-so hope. This is what gets us through the hard times. I don't see how people do it without Christ. I don't see how they do. Our hope is what carries us to the other side of the trials and tribulations that we face each and every day. It is our eternal hope, our blessed hope, our living hope that puts joy in our life that would otherwise be full of dread and despair, would it not? Because our eternal hope is certain and sure, it carries believers to the next day. And I know that everyone in this room has a story to tell of how they had gone through a storm in their life, and if it weren't for the living hope that they had, they wouldn't know how they would have moved forward or how they had taken the next step or how to keep on living. We keep going. We keep running the race because our hope is based on the reality that one day our salvation will be realized, final, and complete when Christ returns for us. Don't ever, ever forget that statement. We keep pressing on because we know that one day Jesus is going to make it all right. Amen? There's something that is very, very precious about the hope that we as believers have. And what makes that hope so sure? Our hope of eternal life was promised before the ages began by God, who cannot lie. He cannot lie. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, there's nothing God can't do"? Now you can correct them. With love, of course. In love. God cannot lie. As a matter of fact, I found several things that God cannot do. God cannot go unnoticed. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. God cannot leave work unfinished, Philippians 1:6. Here's more encouragement. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God cannot get tired. Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. One day, we won't faint or grow weary. God cannot change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God cannot get any smarter. He's all-knowing. He cannot stop loving us. We see in our text today that God cannot lie, but also in Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong and encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. There's that hope again, and it's set before us. God cannot break his promises. That's why we stand on the promises of God. Psalm 89:34, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. You see, that's why we have an eternal hope that we can count on. Because this hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. This is comforting good news right here. This hope we have was promised to the elect from eternity past by God, who cannot default on his word. Flip back to 2 Timothy 1:9 right quick. See if you remember what Paul said. One book over. 2 Timothy 1:9, or we're starting 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now what has God done? Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, not because of his own, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. When did he do this? Before the ages began. It's done. It's finished. It's written in stone. How do we know about it? Verse 10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Those words are good for the soul. These are the words of God that we can stand on when the world tries to knock us down. These words are the refuge that we run to. Paul goes on down in verse 12. He said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. We can have peace and comfort in this fallen world only because of what God has done. We can stand on those promises and we can know that we have eternal life. Write these verses in your margins. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, listen, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Nothing in this world is as sure as the word of God. It comes from God, who cannot lie, who cannot be deceived, and would not deceive anyone. There's nothing more sure in our lives than the word of God. Knowing that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Knowing that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the return of Christ. Knowing that we have a living hope in our hearts. Knowing that we have an eternal hope that is promised to us by God, who cannot lie, should give us comfort and energy to keep carrying on each and every day. Know that you know it and put it in your heart. Another thing that God cannot do is be late. Verse 3, back in Titus, verse 3. God cannot be late. And at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. At the proper time, at the perfect time. Know this, God's timing is perfect. That's a tough one to trust God with, right? His timing? Even the souls under the altar in Revelation are crying out, how long, O Lord? So they're even, having a hard time trusting in God's timing. We have to know as we walk on this earth that God's timing is perfect. It's absolutely perfect, just as all of God's ways are perfect. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So in the fullness of time, God sent Jesus to this earth. At the perfect time, God sent Jesus. Not a second too soon, not a second too late. God sent his son in the fullness of time. God is in complete control of everything and everyone from everlasting to everlasting, right down to a second of our lives. There's nothing that has taken him by surprise. There is no event in history that has even caused a hiccup in the timing of God's eternal plan. A plan that he designed before the foundation of the world. His timing is perfect. We talked about the sovereignty of God last week, and we talked about God being in control of everything, and we talked about trusting that. And so you would think by understanding the sovereignty of God, that it would be easy for us to be patient. I mean, if we know that God is perfect and his timing is perfect, then why are we always rushing God to do something we want? I guess it's our fallen nature that makes us impatient in all areas of our lives. We want what we want, and we want it now, and we think we know best. Living in America with all our advanced technology probably doesn't help. The easiest way that we can see this is to see someone standing in front of the microwave telling it to hurry it up. Listen, when we don't understand God's timing, we have to go with what we know. That God wants us to have patience. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 22. Scripture makes it clear that God is pleased with us when we display this virtue. He says in Psalm 37:7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Our patience often reveals the degree of trust we have in God's timing. As I was studying, I thought about the people that lived between the Old Testament and New Testament time. 400 years of silence. 400 years of nothing from God. I was going, send the Messiah. You know, this time, you know, when are you going to send the Savior? Any day now, God. 400 years. But God said, when the fullness of time had come, I sent forth my Son. And at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching, which Paul was entrusted to preach. We must remember that God operates according to his perfect and foreordained eternal schedule, not ours. And really, truly, when we wait on the Lord, when we trust God and know that his timing is perfect, it takes stress off of us. The word says, when we wait on the Lord, we receive divine energy and strength. Listen to Isaiah 40:31. I know you've heard it. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I know it's easier said than done, but we are to stop worrying about the things that only God can control. The word says we will gain strength. And it's probably because we're not wasting energy and stressing over things we can't change. There's a peace that comes when we rest in the Lord. I know it's easy to say, but that's what we have to drive to. That's what we have to strive to. That's where we need to rest. Because usually, you know, when we are questioning God's timing, it's because we're wanting God to work in our lives or to work in the lives of someone that we love. Or we're seeking guidance or deliverance from a difficult situation. You know, we all know that God works all things to the good for those who love him, but a lot of times we're like, let's get there. We want God to hurry it up and work it out. It's not bad. We want what's best. When it comes to God's timing, we have to know that God knows exactly where we are in our lives. He knows it. He either put us there or is allowing us to be there, all for his perfect purpose. And we always grow from those times that we have to wait. Don't like it, but we grow. We always grow when it comes to being patient. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's timing and purpose is always perfect. He's never late. Paul understood that. And that's why he said in verse 2 and 3, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. God made known this glorious program of eternal life which he had decided on in the past ages. That is, God sent his son at the proper time, the time of his own choosing. Remember, God had not fully revealed the glorious program of salvation in the Old Testament. Believers back then did not completely understand all that God was going to do. They knew a Messiah was coming, but they couldn't clearly see it. But we can. And we read about it earlier in 2 Timothy 1. In 2 Timothy 1, 8. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now is manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul was commanded to, and we are commanded to, proclaim this gospel to the world. Proclaim the true gospel. So how do these verses, how do the opening of this letter apply to us? How do we apply this to our lives? Well, we know that we are bondservants of God. We are no longer slaves to sin. We know that our faith and our knowledge of God should grow in order to produce a godly life. We know that we have a no-so hope of eternal life with our Lord and Savior. We know that this hope was promised by God before the ages, and we know it is true because God cannot lie. We know that God is perfect and that his timing is perfect. We know and we must trust that he has been and will always be in control of all. And by knowing all of that, we should, as believers, we should live and walk in the grace and peace that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Pastor Ryan.